But as we begin, we remember our help is in the name of the Lord.
Who made heaven and earth.
And our scriptural call from Psalm 90, the beginning and the end. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And let's pray. Our Lord, you are the living God, the beginning and the end. We've assembled before you in this hour because we are yours. All our days are in your hands. Teach us to number our days that we might get a heart of wisdom and that we would worship you as you deserve. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Give us your favor again as we praise your power and work and as we dwell in your presence. We offer ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen. The exhortation has been, draw one way. Pull in the same direction. Be like-minded. These are all ways to think about Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. I do want to finish up this focus before focusing on it makes us want to resist it because we've talked about it too much. So one more swing at this exhortation this morning. We could think about it in terms of singing a song, the melody and harmony. Sopranos, you just kicked butt. Good, we've been needing you the last couple weeks when we're singing without the instruments and then we go into the different parts and especially sopranos with melody. So sopranos, well done already today. Keep going. Hit those high notes. And for that matter, we don't need everyone to sing soprano. We are learning our different parts. That is good. In fact, we don't actually really need you to even hit your pitch of harmony exactly correct. There is allowed to be some variety of tone. There is even, we can handle some amount of missing of the notes, but we do have to actually be singing the same lyrics. We do have to work at following the same tempo. If I was trying to sing the psalm on the next page, because that's inspired, I've got good argument for it, but actually everyone else is singing the song psalm on the left-hand side, well, that's not drawing one way. Again, there's a variety of notes that are good, that even make a harmony, but in general, we've got to be on the same page. Proverbs chapter 6, in a couple different verses, talks about how a vile man spreads contentions. A few verses later, it lists six things that the Lord hates, even seven that are an abomination to him. And the last one is, verse 19, one who spreads strife among brothers, or the ESV translates it, one who sows discord. And so you can successfully sow seeds, and you can either sow seeds that are for sake of our corporate fruit, or you can sow seeds that are for dividing up friends and brothers from each other. That is actually successful. The Lord does not say that he will prevent all of those seeds from growing. So don't sow seeds of discord. And then Trinitarian unity, remember that Jesus prayed for his disciples that we would be one even as he and his Father are one. That's John 17, 22. And that's not only for sake of our joy, it is actually part of the way the world knows that we are loved by the Father. John chapter 17, verse 23. When we are drawing one way, we are actually showing that we are loved by the same Father in heaven. As we have the mind of Christ, don't grumble, don't dispute with each other, but then shine as lights in a crooked and twisted generation. That's Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. When we are drawing one way, we stand out. When we are drawing one way, we increase our witness. When we are drawing one way, we are embodying Trinitarian joy. And so let us do that as a flock, drawing one way. If you still find resistance in your heart, if you are finding bitterness in your heart towards another member of the body, then confess that to the Lord. Perhaps you even need to make it right with someone else. But don't sow discord. Don't sow things that tear people apart. Rather seek the building up of the body. And again, we'll pray in confession as we need to before the Lord. If you desire and are able, you're invited to kneel in our prayer of confession, and then I'll pray for us corporately in a minute or so. Let's pray. Father, it is by your grace that you've given us a taste of fellowship, of love, of unity. You sent a Savior for our selfishness, one who reconciled us even when we were far off, when we were isolated from you and from others. Please forgive us for sinning like our old selves, when we follow our flesh, when we're bitter, envious, when we bite. Please forgive us, cleanse us, and unite us as your people. And Lord, we live among wicked men who lie for vocation, who delight in stirring up hatred for views. They are conflict makers. They are in conflict themselves. They are without peace. We pray that you would convict them, that you would reveal what is deadly in front of them, the isolation in front of them, that you would, by your Spirit, draw them to believe in you through Jesus. As your people, we have been redeemed from lawlessness. You are purifying us for sake of zealousness and purity and unity. And this is all because of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. You're invited to stand. And the reminder of the blood, in particular, of Jesus that enables our fellowship, what it cost to bring us together in 1 John chapter 1. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We are being cleansed. We are being united. We are being given his joy. We're being taught to walk in light. And these are all reasons for us to thank him and worship. Let's do that together.
Today's scripture reading is Luke 5, 12 through 16. Luke 5, 12 through 16. And I'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. And it happened that while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he directed him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priests and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and larger crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But he himself would often slip away to the desolate regions and pray.
Father, we come and open your word again. Your word is our standard. It shapes our thinking, it directs our feelings, it builds up our faith. Please accomplish your purposes among us by your word. And we ask this for Jesus' sake, and amen. You can take your copy of God's Word, turn back to Luke chapter 5. We're encountering the story of the Lord and the leper. And to be a leper at this time, when Jesus meets the leper, to be a leper was probably the worst, or at least one of the worst things that you could possibly be in Israel. It wasn't a sin to be a leper, but it was typically assumed, and I'll say what leprosy is in a bit, but it wasn't a sin to be a leper, but it was typically assumed that you were a leper because God was judging you for some sin. And there's biblical warrant for thinking that leprosy was a sign of God's judgment on sin. It was enough to make a man unclean and therefore unwelcome, not permitted, not allowed into community life. So not permitted to participate in worship or in business or even really supposed to be in the same area as the rest of the community. A leper wasn't the kind of problem where you had to put him to death. So you didn't euthanize a leper, let alone capital punishment for a leper. But it is very understandable to imagine that a lot of lepers might have wished that they were dead. Between the physical problems, the physical challenges, and then the relational distance that was necessary as part of even God's law. It was injury and illness and insult altogether. There are entire chapters in the Old Testament that actually give laws for lepers and how priests were supposed to treat lepers and how the community was supposed to treat the lepers. In fact, the leper laws might be more extensive than any other laws relating to any other subject, except for those that were part of liturgy and dealing with actual sins. So again, having leprosy itself wasn't a sin, but the laws for how to deal with it are extensive. Just one long stretch in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, that's all about laws for lepers. It was a physical disease with then physical consequences that carried a religious designation and then all those social consequences. A leper was unwell and unclean. A leper had to get the priest's approval of cleansing before he could hope to re-enter community life. So leprosy was a brutal reality and a brutal diagnosis with brutal consequences. And leprosy was also understood to be something that only God himself could heal. Once you got it, it was very likely that you were going to die with it or from it. Now, there's a variety of things that get called under the label of leprosy, especially in the Old Testament, but a bunch of them would have actually led to death at some point. Again, a variety of skin issues that could be considered under the broad term leprosy. Many of them had no medical fix. So if your skin broke out, if your skin started to get red or in some cases white, if it got flaky, if it got inflamed, if it started looking infected in some way, then you were hoping that at best you just had a 7-day quarantine. That was best case scenario. Your skin broke out, you had to go to the priest. If the priest could see that it looked like a potential bigger problem, then you had 7 days of not having any contact with other people, and then you'd come back 7 days later, and the priest would declare if you were then okay, that it had not spread, and now you were clean and able to re-enter, or the priest would see that it had spread, and therefore the rest of the laws kicked in, and you were kicked out. It wasn't just because they were concerned about the contagion of the physical disease. It was also, again, related to the religious connections, the unclean status of that particular leper. If your breakout had spread apart from an act of God, it was almost hopeless. So the priests didn't have ways to heal you. The priests were simply diagnosing what they saw and declaring you clean or unclean. So they didn't have ointment. They didn't have medical procedures. So apart from an act of God, you might actually keep this forever. And Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16 then shows just such an act of God. And it's an act of God performed by Jesus, which is Jesus revealing his identity as God. So Jesus knew in the previous passage where that huge school of fish is. I was trying to think of a, like, university. Would that be a big school? Not necessarily. And I figured nobody would really understand if I just said a university of fish. So hence, it was a huge school. It was like a 4A public school size worth of fish. That Jesus knew where they were. After Peter and the pros had been out trying to catch fish all night and had caught nothing, Jesus knew what was under the surface, told Peter to let down his nets. They caught a haul that was breaking the nets and almost sank both of their boats. And that kind of knowledge, which was beyond just human knowledge, led Peter to have a conviction of his sinfulness. That was Luke chapter 5, verse 8. And in the very next section, so the next story, which is Jesus healing a paralytic, that is explicitly going to start out with Jesus doing a God-only pronouncement of forgiveness first, and then a healing of the paralysis. So Peter's watching of what Jesus knew led to conviction of sin. The paralytic had sin that also needed to be forgiven first, and then he could take up his mat and walk. And this passage, again, while not necessarily hearing Jesus say, "You are forgiven," to the leper wants cleansing, not just healing. Jesus is acknowledging that the disease itself was representative of something that was keeping him away from other people, and Jesus was going to restore his body as well as his relationships to the community. And this is actually a thing that not only God does, but that God continues to do, which is why we have any message to tell people in our world. So the associations of leprosy with sinfulness bring this event into the same thread of stories that Luke has put together in Luke chapter 5. As Jesus cleanses this leper and then restores the outcast to community. Couple big parts of this short paragraph. So the first is in verses 12 through 14. So kids, if you're listening for two main points, here's the first one. Full restoration. And this is a double duty full restoration. It is a restoration of physical life, but again, back to his community, to his people. So we're still traveling with Jesus on his teaching tour. He has been walking up and down more than Craig so far in the message. He's been walking around Galilee. He's been teaching and doing some healing in various parts around Galilee. We're with him on his teaching tour. He's now in an unnamed city, and stories were spreading about what his words were doing. His words were accomplishing healing. His words were proclaiming the kingdom of God. And a man full of leprosy comes to see him. Now, the Greek word lepros, from which then we obviously get our English idea of leprosy, the Greek word lepros originally meant scaly or rough. So it was a label that got applied to the symptom. So leprosy became a term for more than just something that you saw that was rough on the skin. In fact, the label leprosy in the Bible, Old Testament, and then into the New Testament, could refer to a number of skin conditions that we probably have among us right now. Just well covered. Not all splotchy on our faces. But that you would go to the doctor and get some kind of cream for, maybe a pill. But we have a variety of ways to treat some of these different things, whether it's psoriasis or eczema, alopecia, lupus, or even some funguses like ringworm. So these are things I have a lot of familiarity with because apparently, while not a leper, but I could have counted as a leper maybe in the Bible times, but my skin has a variety of different challenges throughout the years. So these are words that you have to learn, and they could all be underneath that broad label of leprosy in Scripture. Specifically, what we typically think about as leprosy proper, so is also called for us Hansen's disease, which is named after the doctor who specifically located maybe what the primary cause of it is. But usually when we think about leprosy specifically, or leprosy proper, we're thinking about this slow-growing chronic infection. The skin gets discolored and flaky, and if it goes on long enough untreated, it starts to include nerve damage and a loss of sensation, and so a leper would start rubbing off parts of his body because he couldn't feel what he was doing. So there would be a variety of injuries. You'd walk into things. Your shoulders would hit, like the parts of you that stick out would hit and rub into walls or other objects, and you could very well then be wearing your skin off, rubbing your fingers, the ends of your fingers or toes off, because you couldn't feel it. So if it was affecting your hands and you were trying to get food, well, you'd be smashing your hand down into the table to try to pick it up. And if you weren't paying attention, you'd actually then be making it worse and worse and worse. So whether or not this is the exact kind of leprosy that the man who comes to Jesus had, again, leprosy can refer to a variety of these different kind of skin issues. This particular man is full of leprosy. The Legacy Standard Bible says he's covered in leprosy. This isn't just he woke up with a zit on his cheek. This is covered with whatever the particular kind of problem was. Leprosy, as I said, was also typically, or at least regularly, a sign of God's judgment. When Miriam spoke against Moses in Numbers chapter 12, verse 10, when she was complaining about his leadership, she broke out in leprosy like snow. And this was clearly God's judgment on her for her attitude towards Moses. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 27, the law actually threatened in general for disobedient people that they would see tumors and scabs and itch of which you cannot be healed. So in general, to be disobedient to God's law, one of the ways of discipline might be some sort of leprous skin issue. In 2 Kings chapter 15, and then the same king but with his other name in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, it says, "The Lord touched the king," this is Azariah, "so that he was a leper because he didn't remove the high places." The 2 Chronicles 26 passage says that leprosy broke out on his forehead because the Lord had struck him. So again, we're not making it up, and the people would have understood these stories, that leprosy was not just bad. It almost always related to some sort of sin. Whether or not the person knew it or the other people knew it, there was this association between an external problem with some kind of sin problem under the surface. It was something that only God could fix. So when Naaman the Syrian had heard from a servant girl that there was a prophet in Israel who might be able to heal, and we actually saw Jesus reference this story back in Luke chapter 4 already. But when Naaman was going to go to Israel to try to find this prophet, Naaman, who was a commander of the army, had the king of Syria send a letter ahead of him to the king of Israel to sort of say, what do we call that when you get permission to go from one doctor to another doctor? A referral. So Naaman was getting a referral from his king to the king of Israel. And so when the king of Israel got the letter, he was like, "Am I God?" He was sure that this was actually the Syrian king's attempt to bring about battle because the king of Israel was sure that the king of Syria knew that no man would be able to heal leprosy. So the king of Israel tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive?" Like, it's that sort of authority to be able to heal leprosy, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy. So having leprosy is bad, is the point. One commentator, Frederick Godet, said it was a form of living death. So again, leprosy brought with it the community's assumption that your leprosy was due to some kind of sin that you had committed, and it anticipated that unless God did it, there was no way you were going to get better from it. Now, the leper should not even be in town at this point. So Jesus is on his traveling teaching tour, and he is in some unnamed town, unnamed city, and the leper is not allowed in the city. He should not be there. Verse 12 sort of makes it seem like the leper happened to see Jesus, but he didn't happen to see him because he knew he wasn't allowed in there. When he saw Jesus, it's because he'd been looking for him and found him. And when he did, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And this has actually some good application for us later on. But note that the leper makes no demands. In fact, he not only makes no demands, he doesn't question Jesus' ability to do it. He just questions Jesus' potential interest in doing it. And appeals then to Jesus as Lord, and appears ready to submit to whatever Jesus wants to do. He finds him. He takes the agency to declare his need, but he does it very humbly, with no sort of entitled attitude whatsoever, though clearly he would have been very desperate. He is asking for a miracle. He is asking for an act of God. He is not merely asking for clear skin. He's asking for his life back. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." Now, if you were full of leprosy like this, then you would have been likely easy to spot from a distance. So just as this man was finding Jesus, so Jesus would have seen this guy coming. And there is no sort of anxiety that then Jesus has about it. There's no resistance. There's no warning, stay away. There's no Jesus taking a step back. While there isn't a particular verse in the Old Testament that says that you weren't allowed to touch a leper, rabbinic tradition at least said, don't touch a leper, because you don't want to take any chances to get this kind of unclean, like the other person is unclean. And instead of all that, Jesus touched the leper. He's been actually holding out his hand to show that personal care, but this one especially would have stood out as specially close, and then declares his desire and declared that the man was now clean. Just as with Peter's mother-in-law in chapter 4, verses 38 and 39, this leper got instant healing. So Jesus, after instantly healing this man, the first thing he does is tell them to tell no one else. And that seems a little bit odd. He's been telling demons not to say anything when he's cast demons out of possessed persons. But Jesus told this leper to tell no one. Luke keeps the focus on Jesus. But interestingly enough, other gospel writers include that the man was not able to keep his mouth shut about it. And I have wondered in the various times of reading through this, just in my devotional times, I have wondered if you actually got in trouble for disobeying the command to not glorify Jesus. Like, did Jesus kind of... Jesus said, don't tell anyone that I am great. And then you go and you got this life back healing, and you tell people that Jesus is great. Did you get in trouble for that? We don't see Jesus circling back and said, hey, what did I tell you? We don't find those things in terms of even like knowing our frame, like the psalmist talks about Jesus knowing the frame, the excitement, the gratefulness of those that he had healed. So he tells them not to tell anyone. Mark chapter 1, verse 45 puts it like this. He went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. So perhaps one of the reasons why Jesus was even encouraging the man, let alone telling the demons not to give testimony to him, but encouraging the man not to do it is because that was gaining him the kind of attention that then was even prohibiting his movements around and other teaching that he wanted to do. Perhaps that is one of the reasons why he tells the man, but the man didn't even obey that. I think another reason why Jesus might have told the man not to tell anyone and then immediately says, go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof to them. I wonder if it's because he needed to remind the man to not pass go or collect $200, but head straight to the priest. If you got immediately cleansed, you'd know the difference. If you were immediately healed, you might get so excited that you forgot to follow through on the rest of what was required for sake of being restored to the community. And so Jesus wants there to be no doubt that you're the man. Here you were sick. Now you are healed. Go and show yourself to the priest. Let them declare that you are now also clean. I've said you're clean. Let the priest declare that you are clean. Then you'll be fully restored, not just in body, but even to the group. And so don't even stop and tell anyone. Could very well just be for this leper's ADHD forgetfulness and go and do immediately the next priority thing for sake of this full restoration. One of the things that this also helps with is to see that Jesus does actually uphold the law. So this was the Mosaic requirement, was for a leper who thought he was cleansed to get that pronunciation from the priests. In the next 4 or 5 episodes that are coming up in the Gospel of Luke, the religious leaders are mad at Jesus for doing things that they are going to try to argue are against the law, against the Mosaic law. So even here, this little last piece of Jesus telling the man to fulfill the law and show the priest is to demonstrate that Jesus knows the law and he's not working against the law, even like some of the scribes and Pharisees then accuse him of doing later on. Again, we'll see that coming up. The leper, instead of walking dead, has a brand new life in terms of, again, physically and then even religiously back into community. The very fancy heading for the last part is just responses. So there was full restoration and then there's some responses here in verses 15 and 16. In fact, just 2 very brief pieces of response. There is more publicity that comes to Jesus because of this. Verse 15 says, now even more of the reports were going out about him. That should now make a little bit more sense if leprosy was the kind of thing that required an act of God. So again, some of the other healing and the casting out of demons, they were obviously making an impression. They were part of the stories. But healing this man instantly of leprosy, he touched him, he speaks, he's healed. Now even more, those reports were going out. Luke is going to tell of the healing of the paralytic in the very next section, and it's going to end the same way that amazement and awe filled the people. So that story is going out. And then in Jesus' case, he actually is spending even more time finding some private places to pray. And this actually comes up a number of times in Luke's telling of the story, his gospel version of Jesus' life. And how many times do you need to say Jesus went to a desolate place and prayed? How many times before you like get that was the fact? Even in Greek, the way that this is, the different grammatical constructions suggest that this was a thing that Jesus was regularly repeating and known for. So he was withdrawing and he was praying. And one of the reasons why it seems like he's going away to pray is because the ministry that he keeps doing is also not just causing people to be amazed, but it's causing more people to be angry. And so Jesus is making sure that he is in fellowship with his Father for sake of then all the work that he is doing among men. The healing of the leper and the healing of the paralytic. And in fact, the commentaries that I read, they actually both covered these two healings together in their different chapters and breakdowns. And I chose to just focus on verses 12 through 16 and the healing of the leper on purpose, because the connection between external, visible parts of us and maybe internal, under the surface, under the skin, maybe even sinful things, that connection that leprosy brought with it actually has some analogy, I think, even more for us than maybe 100 years ago. So I'll get to that in a second. But Jesus knew what was under the surface of the water, and that freaked Peter out. And Jesus knew whatever was skin and under the skin for this leper to have him be cleansed. Luke doesn't name the leper's sin, nor does Jesus explicitly say, "Your sins are forgiven," but there would have been some associations. It's why he asked, even the leper himself asked, for cleansing, not just healing. So Jesus is offering more to the leper than just clear skin. As an outcast, there were signs. In fact, his signs came first, and then he was actually intentionally, by law, cast out of the community. But what would you look for in an outcast who should not be turned away? And there's four different things that you see in this leper that are worth kind of getting into your mental hopper for sake of locating differences between even people who today in our society with different external things perhaps are in a position more of an outcast. The first thing to know about this leper is his humility, because immediately when he sees Jesus, he fell on his face. The leper fell on his face, on his knees, in a position of servitude and humility before Jesus. He requests, and this is even from that term, he begged. He requests help. He doesn't say, "And you will do what I say." Third, he submits, because no, he even puts it as "if you will." So rather than a kind of telling Jesus what Jesus would do, he's looking for what Jesus would want and will to do. And then I think we see the leper's faith, because he doesn't say "if you can." He says "if you will." So all these are obviously connected together. But it means that this guy is not coming entitled. He is not coming demanding. He is not coming doubting. He's also not coming bitter and just looking for Jesus to hear him complain so that then Jesus can tell everybody else who kicked him out why they're so wrong. Because we have a variety of people today who are in different ways, to different groups. We could see them as not seeming like they fit, as seeming like they are more on the outside, as seeing even outcasts. Some of the things that are not the same as leprosy, but by analogy, have external appearances that belong with something under the skin that's wrong. In our variety of hair coloring, in our clothing choices. Again, this is why there's some analogy while not being exactly the same, because leprosy wasn't a thing that you woke up one morning and decided you were going to be a leper. Or if you did, they treated you for the other problem, which was your mental health. So the people who wake up today and claim that they've got a new disease so that they can get that kind of empathy from other people. Well, that's not right. But know that this leper is not just complaining to Jesus about how unfair he was being treated. He didn't complain about what God had done to him. He didn't complain about what the other people, what the community, the people in town were doing to him. He knew that he had an issue. He humbly comes to Jesus and asks if Jesus would be willing to help him. And this means that those who are in some kind of privileged position, they are allowed to come to Jesus, but not in an entitled way. For that matter, being an outcast isn't automatically you deserve to get healing or to get accepted to be brought in if that outcast is bitter. So there is actually a heart position that, because Jesus knows what is happening under the surface, he knew without any kind of error. But even for us, while we are probably not looking at a lot of lepers, we are living in days where some externals suggest that something is wrong under the surface. And there are at least then two different kinds of people who are demonstrating that something is wrong under the surface by whatever is happening on the outside. And some of them are bitter, and some of them are entitled. And those are ones who are looking to hurt other people, not just recognize that they themselves are broken. And those kinds of ones who are bitter and trying to spread more bitterness, they're not ready for Jesus. Now, they need Jesus, but they're not ready for him. Others who may look exactly the same way upon encountering them, others are actually knowing that there's a problem. They grasp that they need help. They may do some amount of resistance or arguing, but even in talking with them, we don't immediately walk away. You're not welcome. You go away. I'm going to take a step back. I can't be near you. Like, it's going to get caught by us. When we see the same sort of humility and brokenness and need for help, that is why we have the gospel to tell them that Jesus is the one who finds the lost. It is very tempting as people who work at not having skin diseases. It is very tempting as people who try to wear clean things and put our hair in order and even come and worship Jesus. It is possible to get to the point where we think that unless other people have already made themselves sort of clean, they're not ready for Jesus either. But that's wrong. That's a wrong extreme. Likewise, it is also unnecessary to just think that every person who looks like their life is an absolute mess is actually not going to try to hurt you or hurt even people around us by drawing them into that bitterness, because bitterness sells. Bitterness, grievances, is an industry. And so we don't actually just cast pearls before swine while also looking for the signs to see. Actually, I think this person, their ears have been turned, their ears are opened. God's grace is perhaps enabling them to look to Jesus. So what is our message? Well, our message is, come to Jesus. Our message isn't put your cream on, then when you're ready, maybe Jesus will take you. The message is come to Jesus and look for those kinds of signs of putting away entitlement. Look for those kinds of signs of putting away demand. Look for the sort of signs of not actually just blaming everybody else. Blaming the man, blaming a political party, blaming their deceased parents, blaming the white skin, blaming whatever it is. Look for those who are not just looking for blame. Look for those who are looking for an answer for their brokenness. And again, for us, as those who have been found, that's exactly what the message of Jesus is for. So be bold in looking for those who are ready, that you can see even signs of God's grace moving in them. Be ready to tell them about Jesus, and also don't just make them listen to you for an hour. If it's clear they're trying to evangelize you, to just be bitter. Don't you get sucked into bitter. You tell them about the Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this love of your Son as expressed to the walking dead, to the one who had lost his life, but you drew then to your Son to restore him. Even as we see in our lives ways that by your grace we have been healed from shame, from guilt, even from disconnection, from isolation, you have given us grace, bringing us to yourself, uniting us to each other. We are not then just saved, pray a prayer, waiting for heaven. You have brought us back and restored us to each other. This is gift of grace. Help us to not be ashamed then when we tell others about your Son and what he does, the healing that is available in him for sin, sin most of all, and then the consequences, the realities, the signs, the symptoms that come from our sin. In Jesus, we are brought to you. And this is your love and grace. And so we give thanks and we do it in Jesus' name. And amen. Jesus, that he might sanctify the people through his blood, suffered outside the gate. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood, which means that Jesus was treated as unclean. Jesus was cast out. And the reason he took on the treatment of the outcast and the unclean was so that he could save us and then strengthen our hearts by his grace. That's a phrase that is just a verse or two before this description. He, by his blood, outside the gate, as the outcast, out as the unclean, did it in order to sanctify us. So we are with him. But Jesus has removed one mark of our disgrace. He has removed our guilt and our shame. He has taken on our unrighteousness so that we could take on his righteousness. But it is interesting that as we take on his righteousness, we then take on a different kind of stigma or reproach. So the next verse says, therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. So he both makes us clean, but then he also makes us outcast in a different way. So he's redeemed us and redeemed us to take on the same kind of reproach that he himself was getting from other unbelievers. So by his wounds, we are healed. And then we are made stronger to shine as lights in a world of darkness that hates the light. So you get to be light. Amen. And now you get to be hated by the dark, those who remain in the dark. We have been reconciled to God through Christ. And now, then, we have been made to be treated as strangers by those who are still in the world, whose eyes have not been opened, who haven't been reconciled to God. We've been forgiven of our sins, which actually, to those who are still in their sins, makes them more irritated. To talk of forgiveness means you recognize you needed forgiveness, and if you think you needed forgiveness, then you're implying that they are still needing forgiveness, which means you're saying that they're a sinner, whether or not you've got a sandwich board that says you're a sinner. So you have been forgiven of your sins, and in the right context, it actually provokes more animosity towards you. We have been given new life, and still we are hoping in a better and lasting city with and in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we are not yet there. There are so many good things that we get being with Jesus. And that also includes being with him treated in the kind of reproach and criticism he got. We also still get that because we are with him. So Hebrews 13:15 says, amidst all that, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that confess his name. And so this is our responsibility as those who have been brought near, those who then are also cast out in a different way, to give praise to God, to give him the sacrifice of our praise, our songs, because all that we have is in him. He was an outcast for us, and now in a different way, we're outside the camp with him, and this is the best place to be, or in common vernacular, that's actually the right side of history. So we are with Jesus. Church, your charge is to learn to see the difference between those who are broken and those who are broken and make it their mission to break others. Many with purple-pink hair in the first group need to hear the good news in Jesus Christ, and you know the grace that cleanses down to the roots, like the inside roots. You know the God of grace who has that message for them in Jesus. And for his blessing on you, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, and amen.